And David's actually going to read the passage for Richard. So I'm going to invite David up to read our passage. Maybe start to get the Bibles out of your pouches behind you.
Yeah, so you'll find this morning's reading on page 1109 in the Mission Bibles. Page 1109. It's Ephesians chapter 3. And we're beginning to read out the 14th verse. So just right down the bottom of the page there. Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
So, morning. My name's Richard. Great passage we've got this morning. Why don't I start with a prayer? Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you love us just the way we are. But too much to let us stay that way. Thank you for the power that's available for your Holy Spirit to strengthen us in our inner being. And I pray this morning you would show us something more of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're in a series on Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And as you've heard today, we're looking at chapter 3, verses 14 to 21 on page 1109. Okay, we're going to look at his glorious riches. Look at what is meant by the inner being, what it means to be rooted and established in love, describe the temple of the Spirit, and finish with, there's always more. The passage today is a prayer by Paul for the church in Ephesus. So let's jump in and walk through it bit by bit. Verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father. For this reason. Why is that there? It's actually a repeat of the same phrase in verse 1. Paul sort of digresses in verses 2 to 13. And then in verse 14, he comes back to where he was in verse 1. So actually, the phrase, for this reason, is there in relating to what he was saying at the end of chapter 2. And that was about the Jews and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, about them being reconciled, one family, built together as one household, joined together as a holy temple, with Jesus as the cornerstone, and God dwelling in his holy temple by his Spirit. And we're going to come back to that imagery of God's people as the temple later. So Paul, he now resumes this prayer he began in verse 1. And he kneels before the Father. He is humble in prayer. Verse 15. from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So we have this reference to family again, the same as the one group at the end of chapter 2. But that's an odd phrase. How is every family named after God? Well, the Greek for family is patria, and it's derived from the Greek for father, which is pater. So in that way, families are named after our Father God. But what does family in heaven refer to? Apparently, Jewish literature refers to families of angels, so it may be that. Or it may just refer to the saints in heaven, Christians that have died. Now, another point to note here is that the Jews tended to refer to Abraham as their father, whereas Paul here is stating that both Jews and Gentiles have the same father, one family, one household, named Christians. Verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Out of his glorious riches. Does that suggest there are other riches, other than being strengthened by the Spirit's power? And have you noticed how Paul has used similar phrases to glorious riches throughout this letter to the Ephesians? In chapter 1, we had every spiritual blessing, the riches of God's grace, the riches of his glorious inheritance. In chapter 2, incomparable riches of his grace, and now glorious riches. I suspect there's a bit of a theme going on. Look at this list of riches. We are blameless in his sight. We are adopted as sons. We have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins, wisdom and revelation. Our hearts are enlightened. We can know hope. We are made alive. By grace we have been saved. God has raised us up. He has shown his kindness to us. We have faith, a gift of God. We are God's masterpiece. We have been brought near to God. We have peace. We are a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's an incredible list. And it's just from the first two chapters of Ephesians. Do you want more of this stuff?
Yes.
Apparently, all of you apart from Darren thought that was a rhetorical question. Do you want more of this stuff?
Yes.
Good. It's on offer. The Christian life, it's not pie in the sky when you die. It's steak on the plate whilst you wait. Or a suitable vegan alternative. Are you living in this place? Have you received the truth of these statements into your heart, your soul, your inner being? I haven't. Not fully. There is so much more freedom to be had. There is always more. All this and more is available to you, to me. Now, I love the second part of John 10, verse 10, where Jesus says he has come to give us life in all its fullness. This is fullness of life, freedom, joy, peace, love, more of the Holy Spirit, more of his fruit. I've been a Christian for 30 years now, and in the last 8 years especially, I've been discovering more of these riches, more freedom in my inner being. But what is this inner being Paul refers to in verse 16? I've developed a simple diagram, we all like a diagram, which hopefully you'll find helpful. We can be represented by three concentric circles. The outer circle is our physical body. The middle circle is our inner being. Then there is this circle in the center. Pascal, a 17th century mathematician and theologian, describes this as a God-shaped void. I wasn't sure what shape God is, so I just used a circle. Pascal stated that this void cannot be filled and satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus. What Pascal is saying is that there is a part of us, deep within, that is empty without God. We try to fill it with all sorts of things, like success or money or other physical things, but none of them fit, because the void is God-shaped, so only He can fill it. Verse 16 refers to the power of the Holy Spirit strengthening us inside. But how does that work? What's going on with our inner being? 2 Corinthians 5 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." We are a new creation. The new has come. It says in Ezekiel 36, "You have a new heart and a new spirit," which is the Holy Spirit. As we heard in Ephesians chapter 1, "When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So if we are in Christ, as 2 Corinthians puts it, then Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. He is in that God-shaped void that only He can fill. We have a new heart, a heart of flesh, a living heart. We are regenerated. Notice the heart changes from stone to flesh. It comes alive, as we heard in Ephesians chapter 2. Because of His great love for us, God made us alive with Christ. Also, Luke 8 refers to our noble and good heart. All those statements are in the present tense for anyone who is in Christ. We are a new creation. We have a new heart. The Holy Spirit is inside us. We have a noble and good heart. Yet, at the same time, there is the ongoing process of sanctification, of renewing. Another verse from 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 says, "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Unfortunately, the outer circle, our physical body, is wasting away. I turn 50 in a couple of months, and I can confirm my body is not what it used to be. But inwardly, we are being renewed. For example, Romans 12:2 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So our mind is part of our inner being, and it needs renewing. It needs God to work on it. Another reference is Isaiah 61. Jesus was sent to bind up the brokenhearted. We have a new heart, but somehow at the same time, there are still broken places that need healing. We need to allow Jesus in to heal those parts that are broken. And of course, we also have a soul as part of our inner being. Psalm 62 says, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him." Our soul can find rest in God, find peace, which brings hope. The Bible also refers to our spirit within us, not to be confused with the Holy Spirit. This is our own spirit, such as in Psalm 34, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." But how do we get this renewing, this healing? How do we get this fullness of life and peace? Well, another part of our inner being is our will. So part of it comes down to what we do with our will, the choices we make. Do we do what we want or what God wants? Romans 8:6 says, "The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." So if we choose to submit to God, let the Holy Spirit govern our mind, we can have life and peace. Now, when you look at these aspects of our inner being, our heart, mind, will, soul, and spirit, they're not all independent. For example, Grudem's systematic theology concludes that our soul and our spirit are synonymous. They equal the same thing. However, the sum of all these things goes some way to defining our inner being. Basically, it's all the non-physical stuff going on inside us. So, the summary of these verses for anyone in Christ is this. You are a new creation. You have a new heart. You have the Holy Spirit. You have a noble and good heart. And at the same time, inwardly, you are being renewed. Your mind is being renewed. Your broken heart is being healed. And if we submit our will to God, then we can have life, peace, hope, and rest for our soul. These are some of the glorious riches on offer to strengthen your inner being. The challenge is to allow the Holy Spirit to spread throughout our inner being, not just stay there deep inside. It's an act of the will to allow him to renew, to strengthen, to govern as we submit to him. Then we will find this fullness of life and peace that I think we all long for. We sometimes use an image of Jesus knocking at the door of the heart of a non-Christian waiting to be let in. But I think that image also works for a Christian, with Jesus knocking and waiting to be let into places we haven't given over to him yet. Then again, I think God sometimes kicks the door down and deals with something that needs sorting out. And that reminds me of the words of the song Reckless Love that we're going to sing later. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Also, you may know the song Spirit Break Out, Break Our Walls Down. I used to think of that sort of externally, but it works to apply it internally. We need to invite the Holy Spirit into all parts of our inner being. And the reason? That's found in the next verse. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Do you see that? As we let the Holy Spirit break out from that God-shaped void into our hearts, into our inner being, he strengthens us because Christ dwells there. Now, I love that word dwell in that context. A sense of being completely at home, to want to be there and stay there, to enjoy being there. Christ wants to dwell in your heart, in your inner being. Will you let him in? Much of Ephesians addresses the corporate identity of believers. It's about the corporate nature of faith, but the church, and about the church and the love that binds us together. But it also relates to the individual. Christ dwells in the hearts of individuals. Paul's prayer continues, and he states that the Ephesians are rooted and established in love. The church in Ephesus is known for its love. The next part of verse 17 says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," rooted or anchored in love. That reminds me of an old hymn I used to sing. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Notice that the anchor, rooted in God's love, keeps the soul. That's a great phrase. God's love brings security and assurance, rest for our soul. In verse 18, Paul describes God's love for us. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Amazing. Now notice the repeat of the word power. So Paul used it in verse 16. I think the two are related. In verse 16, Paul prays that the Spirit gives the Ephesians power to strengthen them. Then in verses 17 and 18, he prays they may have power to grasp the size of God's love. Now, if we condense the verses down, we have these statements. From verse 16, out of God's glorious riches, power equates to strengthening the inner being. Then from verses 17 and 18, in relation to being rooted and established in love, power equals grasping the size of Christ's love. Now, if you put those two together, if we equate the power, this says that if we can grasp the size of God's love, then we will be strengthened in our inner being. Now that's an interesting thought. I think it's key. As it happens, I've been experiencing this for myself over recent months. Over the last year, I've been doing a series of courses entitled Understanding Yourself. And one of the concepts from the course is our intrinsic value. What we are worth based solely on the fact that we exist. Nothing else. Not based on our gifts, our background, what we look like, what we do, which is how the world normally judges. Our intrinsic value is how God sees us. And he scores each one of us, each one of you, 10 out of 10. We've done nothing to earn that, and we don't deserve it, but it's true. And get this, we can do nothing for the score to reduce. Nothing. That's God's love for us. It's total, complete, it's not earned, it's not dependent on anything we do. He couldn't love us more. We get the maximum score, 10 out of 10, even though we mess up. Now you may not believe it, you may not feel that it's true, but it doesn't depend on you. It's true anyway. If we can grasp the size of God's love, if we can receive God's love, know our intrinsic value, then this can give us huge security and strengthen our inner being. It's that anchor grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. One commentator puts it like this: to experience fully divine love is to enjoy fully the divine plan for human redemption in the present world. His love sets us free. Pray that through. Talk to God about it. Meditate on it. Receive God's love and allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen your inner being. I'm just going to read some verses from Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is infinite. It's constant. It is dependable. It is unchanging, and he loves you just the way you are. Now let's move on to the temple of the Spirit. Look at the reference in verse 18 of today's passage. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Commentators say that using dimensions like this echoes the image of the temple, which is described in Ephesians 2. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we as individual Christians are built together to become the church or the temple, which is God's dwelling place. We are living stones, as it says in 1 Peter 2. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. The phrase into a spiritual house can be translated as into a temple of the Spirit. God's dwelling grows and is filled with Christ himself. God builds the church, Jews and Gentiles alike. Remember, the context of this prayer in chapter 3 is the unity of Jews and Gentiles in Christ from chapter 2, one building. Have you noticed something? In Ephesians 2:22 there, we are built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Well, hang on a minute. We as individual Christians are already filled with the Spirit. So what does this mean? There seems to be something more going on. Like in Matthew 18:20, Jesus says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." But the Holy Spirit is already in us as Christians. So what does this mean? Well, I don't have a definitive answer, but it seems to me that somehow there can be like a more significant presence of God in a corporate setting where Christians gather together in Jesus' name, then God shows up in a different, somehow additional way. Why would this be? Perhaps it's because the Trinity is about relationship, about perfect love and fellowship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we reflect that in some small way by meeting together in love and unity, God blesses that gathering with his presence. So, I was thinking about the church built up by living stones, and I wondered, how big would the building be if it was made up of all the Christians alive today? So a question for the toffs. What is the biggest church build, hands up, what is the biggest church building in London? Correct. You'll get a present, maybe next week. So St. Paul's Cathedral, obviously named after the author of Ephesians. There are approximately, according to Wikipedia, so it's probably wrong, 2.3 billion Christians in the world. If we were built into one temple with no space in between us, I admit it's not a very practical idea, the temple would be more than 1,000 times the size of St. Paul's Cathedral. The area that the temple would cover would be 200 square kilometers, which is 10 times the size of Tower Hamlets. If you're a Christian here this morning, then that's what you're part of. As Darren said last week, we are each a small part of something extraordinarily big. God's love binds the church together and strengthens us on the inside. His love is immeasurable. There is no end to it. There is always more. God's love is renewing us on the inside and building us together externally as he builds his church. Paul goes on in verse 19, "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And that almost sounds like a contradiction, to know his love that surpasses knowledge. Love that surpasses knowledge, a reference to God's infinite love again. Not unknowable, but so great that it cannot be completely known. That means there's always more. There's always more of God's love to know and experience. If we can know this love in an ever-increasing way, we will be filled with all the fullness of God, life in all its fullness, which comes back to what I was saying earlier, that if we can grasp the size of God's love, then we will be strengthened in our inner being. Our inner being filled with the Holy Spirit, Christ dwelling there. Paul goes on in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Now to him who is able. You could just finish the sentence there. To him that is able. Our God is able. But it goes on. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask. Again, you could stop the sentence there. Quite impressive that God can do immeasurably more than we ask. But no, Paul goes on. More than we can even imagine. There is no end to God's power. Notice that God's love surpasses knowledge. It is immeasurable. And that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. It's the same language. Maybe the two are linked. That out of God's infinite love comes all that he does. Love is a doing word. He can do immeasurably more than we can imagine because his love is immeasurable. Again, the word power is in this verse, his power at work within us, which is a reference back to verse 16. He may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. His power at work within us is his Holy Spirit strengthening and renewing. So, in conclusion, the two most popular words in any sermon. The passage today is a prayer by Paul for the church in Ephesus. He prays that out of God's glorious riches, their inner being will be strengthened through the Holy Spirit, so that Christ dwells in their hearts. He prays that they might grasp and know the magnitude of Christ's love for them, so that they are filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Just as Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, so we should pray for our church, for other local churches, for the global church, and for individuals, that the Spirit would break out, that he would renew our inner beings, and bless the church corporately, binding it together in his love. Prayer is the answer, no matter what the question. Now, sometimes it feels like God doesn't hear our prayers. Well, it may feel like that, but he does hear them. Remember the diagram. He is in us by the Holy Spirit, so he hears our prayers and our inner thoughts. God is able to do immeasurably more than you can even imagine. So when he doesn't give us what we've asked for, it isn't because he didn't hear the prayer or because he isn't able. It's then a case of submitting our will and trusting he knows best. Now that can be really hard, but being anchored in his love will get us through. Now if you're not a Christian here this morning, then Pascal says that you have a God-shaped void within you. Nothing else can fill it and satisfy your soul. God is for you, not against you. He loves you more than you can know. All these glorious riches and more are available to you. All you have to do is ask. To finish, I'll simply read the final verse of our passage today. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.